Well, Exodus chapter 19 is where we'll be this morning. Last week, we saw how God doesn't want us to commit idolatry, the worship of false gods. We saw we can't just worship God however we want to worship him. If you doubt that, well then you can go ask Cain at the very beginning. His offering wasn't accepted. You can ask the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who chose to worship God in a different way to what he put forth, and he struck them down dead. You can ask the Pharisees, who were told by Jesus that their worship of God was in vain, because they made up their own type of worship and taught doctrines or commandments of men rather than what God wanted them to be doing. All of these thought that they could worship God how they wanted, yet they were rejected. See, for worship to be something that God accepts, well, then it needs to be pleasing to him. That's the concept. It doesn't matter what we want to do. It doesn't matter if we like our worship. It all comes down to if God is pleased with our worship. You know, I'll have to use my children. I can't use anyone else. If Robert came to me and said, "Dad, how can I make Anna feel really special?" I'd say, well, most men get a big bunch of red roses, you know, and that seems to work pretty well. And so he decides he's going to take red roses every day, or maybe once a week. Once a week to her. Yet he doesn't realize when he takes it around that those red roses, she's allergic to them. And she breaks out in a huge, big rash all over and sneezes and her face puffs up and so on. Now, he would be a fool if he kept taking roses every week to her once he discovered that she doesn't find them pleasing. And he may say in his argument, well, everybody else likes red roses. That's what all the other men do. And so I'm going to keep doing it. Well, that's not going to wash, is it? Because the one that you want to please has to be pleased with your actions. And just because others may act in the same way to please their God, just because the devil worshippers love to use rock music and dancing and carrying on to worship their flesh and the devil himself, that doesn't mean the holy God of heaven enjoys those things. And so we have to find out what he wants and where to do that. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, we are given an example of the type of worship that God loves. Yet 40 days later, we're given an example of the type of worship God detests. And he refers to that as idolatry, the type of action that he does not want to find in his people. And today we're going to look at the example of true worship. And as I said, it's found there in Exodus 19. And we've already started to look at this. We started to look at it last week. But let me give you the setting again. The children of Israel have just been spared from bondage in Egypt. They make their way to the foot of that mountain at Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, verse 3, we read this. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. So that's the condition. But if they do that, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And in verse 8 we read, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so we see here they made a promise that whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do it. That's our promise to him. And then the Lord calls them to come worship him. And he tells them that he's going to meet them in 3 days' time. In verse 9 we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so he's going to do something that they are never going to forget. They are going to hear God speak to them. They're never going to forget this. It is always going to be engraved in their mind. The day I heard God speak to me. Now, as wonderful as that may be, this is also going to be something that the Lord could use against them. If they chose to disobey him, they were going to be without excuse if they disobey God. And judgment would be just and severe if they disobey him, because they had received such a blessing. No other nation, no other group within the nation had heard God speak like this. And so they above all will be accountable for this blessing they received. We're told a very similar thing in the New Testament. We're told that to whom much is given, much shall be required. Very similar thing for the New Testament believer. And if you've seen God work in your life in some wonderful ways, if he's blessed you, if he's answered wonderful prayers, if you enjoyed lots of blessings from God, understand that that comes with a certain amount of responsibility as well. You've seen God work. You've seen his power in your life. And so, because you've received this blessing, much shall be required of you also. Everyone wants to be blessed of God, yet when you are blessed of God, understand it comes with responsibilities. You know, this is one of the scary things about having godly parents. As much of a blessing as it is to have godly parents, it means that you are without excuse before God if you choose to disobey and rebel, because you have been taught the things of God from an early age. And for those who do disobey God and choose to reject him, having had such a wonderful start, I believe there is a greater judgment for these people. And for the children of Israel, this is going to be a day this generation would never forget. And last week we saw how God told them, first of all, to prepare for their worship of him. We read in verses 10 and 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so last week we looked at the correct preparation that is required in order to go worship God. And we saw a few things. We saw that we shouldn't dismiss the idea that what we wear is important in the sight of God. He wanted them to wash their clothing. There was something about their clothing that mattered to God. And we shouldn't dismiss that as well. That we show that we come in a form of respect to worship our God. We also saw the need to be sanctified, allowing God to wash us so when we stand before him, we stand clean before his sight. And that talks about being a Christian, first of all, repenting of our sin and turning to him and receiving that forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. We are to have him cleanse us so that we can stand justified in His sight. Yet it goes further than that. As a believer, we should be able to stand sanctified, not having unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life. We need to make sure that we are right with Him and we're not living a rebellious life as a Christian or child of God, so that we can sing with a pure heart. And the words that we sing, God sees coming from a pure heart. The prayers that we pray, the gifts that we give, the time that we put aside is all coming from a sanctified heart. And so we need to make sure that we're well prepared. I trust that you wanted to make sure you're ready to come to church today to worship God. And the things that maybe you were struggling with, God was grappling with, you haven't thought, well, I'll worry about them later, I'll just go and worship God first. No, you need to get them sorted out before you come, so that you can come with a clean heart. But next we learn from this account the character of worship, what it's like. And we see here that when they met with God, there was a particular way that the people responded to God in their worship. And this is a very good indication if God has been present and pleased when people come to worship Him. We know that the same group of Israelites committed idolatry only 40 days later. And we know at that time there was what we would generally call a party atmosphere. Turn over to Exodus 32, would you please? There are a couple of key verses here that explain this to us, but I do want you to notice that it was a party atmosphere mixed with worship that God said, I want to find. And so they were trying to combine false worship with true worship, which is what happens too often today. Have a look at verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Well, that sounds good. That's what God commanded them to do. But then it says, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so there were offerings, but there was also an atmosphere of revelry. Says they're eating, drinking, and playing. Now, they weren't playing Red Rover Crossover at this time. When it says playing, don't think of it in that way. This is just a nice way of saying debauchery. It was a fleshly atmosphere. This eating and drinking and playing was one of a revelry style. And they had the music that was equivalent to this type of atmosphere. It says there in verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now, when we come here to worship God, we sing. But we sing in a manner where people aren't going to think on the outside, hey, they're fighting in there. There must be a war going on. You see, generally when there's a war and there's fighting going on, they're shouting, screaming, carrying on, there's a big ruckus, it is a very confused atmosphere. That was the type of singing they heard at that time when Joshua and Moses were coming down. That wasn't singing in regards to reverence. That was a revelry type of singing. That party atmosphere. And we know in verse 25, it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, there was nakedness as well." And so when you put all this together, there was drinking, eating, yelling, dancing, nakedness. And if we turn over to the New Testament, which you don't need to, God says he describes this as revelry, that party atmosphere that is an abomination in the sight of God. And you know, sadly, this is a description of many churches today as they call it worship. There was a news clip on Hillsong just this week, and the commentators were impressed at how they can do parties better than the world. And if you saw the clip, it was exactly like this. Fleshly singers up the front dressed to seduce. Fleshly music designed to stimulate the flesh. And it was a very carnal, self-satisfying, fleshly atmosphere. And they come supposedly to worship the holy God of heaven, dripping with carnality, which is also very similar to what the world does when they go to worship their God, the flesh and the devil. It's a very typical nightclub scene or a typical rock concert scene. In fact, you can't tell the difference. And quite frankly, that is an abomination in the sight of God. And we who name the name of Christ would do very well that we don't have any aspect of that. And we are repelled by that type of worship. Because if you look at what God called idolatry and he judged severely, that's what too many churches try to portray as worship today. And it's wrong. But we do see what true worship will produce as we read on, if we turn back to Exodus 19. And what it produces, first of all, is a godly reverential fear. A fear of God. Wow. You ever thought of that? We should come and worship God and it should produce a fear of him? You don't hear that too often. But have a look at what happened. In Exodus 19, verse 6, then it says, "And it came to pass on the third day," so they finally come here in the morning, "that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Now, they haven't even heard God yet. They just are hearing the thunder, which I'm sure it's the loudest thunder they had ever heard in their life. And they saw the lightning and they heard this trumpet, and it says that they trembled. Straight away, there was a fear of God and a godly reverence. If they were slouching, I reckon they were standing up nice and straight at this stage. And it says in verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount." Now, I get the picture that they wanted to stand as far away from the mountain as they can. It's a bit like when you got young children, you're introducing them to maybe a cousin, you know, adult or an uncle that they haven't met. And you go talk to them and they're, "No, it's too scary. You're this big person." And you can't get them to go any closer. They want to go to the furthest part of the room. Well, that's when I get the picture of the children of Israel. You know, Moses saying, "Come, God wants to talk to you." And they go, "No, we don't want to go near." They're scared. And it says there in verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice."
And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and then he blasted out those Ten Commandments. Now, once God had finished speaking, do we find the men giving each other high fives and saying, "Let's start to party"? Now, in chapter 20, verse 18, we read this. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What was their response? "Moses, can you go talk to God? Find out what he wants to say, and you come and tell us. We don't want to hear God speak, because we're afraid that we're going to die." God had revealed himself with such power that they were convinced they were going to die because of it. And I guarantee, at that time, standing at the mountain after hearing God and seeing his great power, there was no thought of drinking and eating and playing and nakedness and revelry at this point. Fleshly, corrupt things would have been seemed like the furthest thing from their mind after they just saw the greatness of God. No, in fact, they probably would have realized, they would have realized how sinful they are, how wicked they are, how they had transgressed already some of these laws and afraid that God would strike them down dead because they have sinned against the holy God. You see, as God's righteousness was exalted, there is no doubt that their sinfulness was exposed in all its gory detail and they felt wretched. You know, over in Isaiah chapter 6, if you turn over there, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, verse 1, Isaiah got to see God. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And verse 2, it says, "Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me." He thought he was going to die. "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, when Isaiah saw God in his glory, he realized how sinful he was. He feared and realized how sinful he was. That's the response of godly worship. When John the Apostle saw Jesus, his friend, yet saw him in his glorified state, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." That's how you respond. You know, if you read the great revivals that have happened over the centuries as God worked in the hearts of people, when they saw his holiness and his greatness, every time it starts by people realizing how sinful they are compared to a holy God. How wicked they are and how great he is, it causes fear upon them. Fear of what God will do to them because of their wickedness. That's how people respond when they see God. That's what worship is meant to do. And when God is present and he reveals himself by sight, like in some of the times in the Bible, or in our hearts, in the people today,
there will be sorrow of sin and a genuine fear of God. You know, the type of response that King David had when he was confronted by Nahum the prophet, where he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And that's what happens when a person is confronted by God properly. They fall on their face with fear over his greatness. And they fear because they realize how sinful they are compared to him. And this generation of Israelites feared God when they heard his voice. And that was God's intention. He wanted them to know who they were dealing with so that they would fear him. And what did God want to have happen once they feared him? Well, he says in chapter 20, verse 20, this is the key. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." That's the key. God wanted you to see him, so that you would fear him, so that ye would sin not. Why is it good to have a healthy fear of God? It's because it keeps us from sinning and wants us to seek that holy life that is pleasing to him. You know, there was many things that I wanted to do as a young fellow, and the only thing that stopped me was my fear of my father. Wow, if Dad catches me, I'm going to cop a hiding, and that's scary. And that saved me from doing a lot of dumb things. It was only as I grew up into a teenager and I got bigger than my father and my fear of him wasn't any longer that I did do many silly things. My fear of him diminished and my foolishness increased. Yet I know I have a father that I'm never going to get bigger than now. A father that I can't hide anything from. I can't outsmart. I can't outmuscle. A father I need to have a very healthy fear of. Otherwise, he will chasten me in love in order that I don't continue to hurt myself. And it's been that fear that has stopped me from doing a lot of things as an adult. I have the freedom to do anything, yet the fear of God keeps me from doing many things. Yet if you look at how some Christians live today, you would have to say that they must think that their Heavenly Father is just a pushover. Someone that's too scared to act, or someone that's too weak to act. Someone who doesn't seem to care too much about a wayward child. And that attitude shows me that they haven't seen God lately. Maybe they have never seen him. And that's why there's no fear. They haven't fell on their knees in awe of who God is and how great he is. Because when someone realizes how great God is, there will be a reverential fear, and this fear will drive them from sin. As Proverbs 16:6 says, "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." These two things go hand in hand. Fear of the Lord and departing from evil. If you don't depart from evil, you don't fear God. Yet if you fear God, you will depart from evil. And so God spoke to the children of Israel. He allowed them to see a bit of his power and hear his voice so they would fear him and sin not. And I believe this is the way to see if we have true worship before God. This is the correct result of a genuine and a pleasing worship of God. We will see his greatness and his holiness. And this will cause us to fear him. And our fear will motivate us to depart from any sin that he has. If someone goes to worship God because they just want to be pepped up, feel good about themselves, have a bit of fun and celebrate and go away pumped. That's not what God says is worship. No, as God is exalted, we learn about Him, we fear Him, and we seek to live that righteous life that pleases Him. Do you think, as this generation saw God's power, and they were overwhelmed with His greatness within their heart, they would have then started to take off their clothes and dance and drink and party? No, that's not it. Yet I know of people who go and worship God, and they have a great time, just like those down at the nightclubs have. And afterwards, they head down to the pub, and they have a good drink together. And they say they've gone to worship God that day. They've worshipped something, maybe someone. But I don't believe they've worshipped the Holy God of heaven. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, if this generation had turned up on this third day before God and they said, I didn't get time to wash my clothes. I'm just really busy. I'm sure He won't mind. I just forgot to wash my clothes. And as God's thundering out there, just chatting away to one another. And what was that command? Huh? And they weren't really listening. And then they wander off and they mumble to one another, who does he think he is telling me how I should live my life? I can live my life the way I want to live it. And they continue, go back, keep yelling at their wife and yelling at their children and arguing with everyone. Do you think the God of heaven, as he talks to the angels, will say, see how my people worship me? Do you really think that would be pleasing? Or he'd think that was worship? Yet too many Christians go to church and do that very same thing. I believe the reason why many people go they go to worship the Lord, but they're willing to go unsanctified. I don't really have to get myself right with the Lord before I go worship Him. And they pray to God with unclean hearts. They give to God with unclean hearts. They sing to God with unclean hearts. And they don't really seem to think it matters. Either they have a very hard heart, or God isn't there, or He's certainly not there with power. I know that one of the responsibilities that I have as the pastor here is to pray that God will be here with great power. Not anything I say matters, but when the Word of God is read and explained, He would take that and with power speak to us so that we will see His greatness like never before. So that this will cause us to fear Him like never before. And this will cause us to depart from evil like never before. How does your worship affect you? How does it compare to what happened here in Exodus 19? By the way that you've been affected when you come to worship the Lord, do people think that you've maybe just been to a nightclub or been to some pointless religious routine, or you actually have been and worshipped your God and He revealed Himself, and whatever He's revealed to you, out of fear you're going to respond to Him? I trust that that's what we do here. I know sometimes we're tired and it's hard. God understands all those things as well, but that should be our desire and zeal when we come to worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we do have a God who is worthy of all our praise and worship. Thank you that you are an easy God to worship because, Lord, you are so great. Help us to see that. I pray that that'll change our life daily.
and weekly as we come and worship you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.